Ezekiel chapter 37. The Lord had me up this morning at 5:30 and spoke to me about Ezekiel. And one of the things he spoke to me about was these two sticks, which he wants to be bound together. The one stick is called Joseph, the Joseph stick. Joseph. And the other stick is Judah, the Judah stick. And both of these are part of Israel. This one is the southern tribes, Yehuda, which means praise. That's where you get the word Jew from. So the Jews here, but the Joseph tribes are held by Ephraim, and he's holding it in his hand, and these two sticks are separated right now, and God spoke to me this morning and said to me that you are a watchman, a prophetic watchman, set on the wall for Jerusalem, for Israel. And you give warning by blowing a trumpet to Israel to let her know when her time is near and when her hour is near. And a trumpet can be blown for a variety of reasons. A good harvest, a battle, a war, a marriage, the king is coming. So there's a lot of reasons why you blow a trumpet, and they each have a different sound. The sound of retreat is one sound. The sound of, the harvest being brought in is another sound. Sound of joy, gathering together for worship. All of these are different sounds on a trumpet, and if you don't sound the alarm or give the warning in the case of danger or trouble, then you yourself are guilty. And so I accept it, and I accept that that's part of my calling. That's part of my calling, not as a pastor, but as a prophet, as someone who's a watchman on the walls to blow that trumpet and give that sound. I'm not telling you that because it's a word to me as much as to tell you that that's what happened at 5:30 this morning, as God spoke that to me. So I began reading in Ezekiel, which was not what I was going to preach on. But as I read in Ezekiel, I realized I needed to share what was on God's heart about Israel and how Texas and Israel are to be related. You've never heard this before. You couldn't have heard it. But there's a special connection between the state of Texas and what that represents, and then a nation called Israel. In 1947... the United Nations made a resolution. It was their first resolution, actually. And that resolution was to give the children of Israel a homeland, a place they could call their own. And that was their first resolution. So they took the land, and then they gave 3/4 of it to Jordan. So they had 1/4. And then they decided that the Palestinians who were in that fourth of the land should also divide within Israel. So Israel would be divided further, half of it going to the Palestinians, let's say, and half of it, not literally, but they just would have to share it and have two different states. So that's still their policy to this day. So with the whole land, they ended up with an eighth, let's say. But a fourth of it would be ruled by the nation, but they would have to take care of all those refugees who actually aren't Palestinians at all. Palestine means Philistine. So they're not really Philistines. Yasser Arafat invented that word. It just meant that land that Rome had conquered back before Jesus. And so that secular name was given to the land, not at all favorable to Israel, calling it Palestine, meaning it wasn't Israel's at all, even though it was given to Abraham thousands of years prior. And so Israel's had to live with enemies around her in the neighborhood and then inside of her as well. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was invited to attend the lieutenant governor of Texas. As he was finishing his term after 12 years, I was invited to go with him as his only companion. So the two of us then would meet all of the political and economic and military leaders. And so that was I didn't know what to say, so I didn't. And I said, well, I need to pray about it. So I wrote him a note the next morning, and I said, were you serious about, you know, me going with you, or just say it? And then hoping he'd respond to me, because I didn't even know what it involved. I mean, who am I? I'm a pastor. I'm not a political, you know, I'm not a politician of any sort. And so at 4 o'clock, he called me. And I assumed that he was calling me after having read my email. But he wasn't. I didn't know that. So he starts saying something like this: I really want you to go. Well, I wanted to go, but I had to have God's, you know, approval, because in January you have to do a lot of legal things and so on to finish up the past year, and I had all those responsibilities and so on and so forth. So I wasn't sure if I could get away. I had a lot to do to finish up and start a new year and all this stuff. But anyway, after praying about it, I felt God was saying, wouldn't it be great if he did mean it? And so that's why I had to ask him, do you mean it? That I could go and be a fly on the wall just to listen to all the various people. We'd meet with the defense minister, with the, you know, brigadier generals, with, you know, the newspaper people, and all the mayor of Jerusalem, all this stuff. We were going to have all these meetings, 30-some meetings. And so what's my role? What am I to do there? So he said, you would take notes. Ah, so I'd be kind of like a political secretary or something, taking notes. I'd love to do that. I would love to be able to sit there and take notes. And he wrote a letter from the state that with my name in it, but pastor, it is a pastor. So I was going as a religious person taking notes. So it was great. It was awesome. I mean, what could be better? Of all the governments in the world that I would want to be listened to at this time in history, it'd be Israel. I wouldn't want to go anywhere in the world, not London, not Paris, nowhere. This would be the one place I would want to go, because I know how powerful they are at securing their borders and at being surrounded with enemies that want them dead and gone and finished. They have to have a security system that's so awesome. And we have our border problems, and we got our troubles in this nation. And I can learn a lot from listening to someone from the outside, is how they look at us. And so what could be better? And so I said, absolutely, yes, I will go now that I know what I'm supposed to do. But I wasn't sure that was God. I was sure that was his agenda. But I wondered if I didn't have another agenda. So when he left 8 days later, after all those meetings, he asked me if I wanted to stay a couple of other days, a couple more days. And Louise and David had had a family there, some friends that I'd met before. And I felt like, yeah, I would like to stay a couple more days, but I don't want to cost the state money and stuff like that. No, don't just, you know, just go, no problem at all. But as a matter of fact, I'll save money if you stay two more days. Oh, really? Okay, well, then there it is. I'll save the money. So when I got there, this is what I learned. I learned that, because we talked to journalists and so on, like the Jerusalem Post, like Haaretz, which is a liberal paper, a Palestinian journalist, and so on. So we had lots of neutral insight into what's going on in their part of the world and how they see Texas in relationship to Israel. What would be a state related to a nation? But we happen to be the 12th largest economy in the world. And while I was there, we passed up Australia. And I believe this week, sometime now, we're passing up Canada. So we are stronger economically than all the other countries and most of the states, all of the states. We're the strongest. So Israel was interested in our miracle, how in the last 12 years under the lieutenant governor's shepherding, how is it that we came out way on top and everybody else is either bankrupt or they're so burdened down by environmental burdens or social burdens of the welfare state and all these problems that you have, that every piece of property in the state of Texas is now encumbered. It's encumbered with something so your taxes go up and up and up in order to take care of those things. So how did Texas come out way on top? Not just way on top today, but probably for 300 or 400 years, we have enough to supply the whole United States. It's powerful. And so the policies that we make are different than California, are different than New York. The policies that we make are, you know, we have to be able to withstand the Obamacare package and everything else that causes all prices to go up and all income to go down. But we were able to have more jobs and so on. So I knew all that. But I wanted to hear it from Israeli standpoint because they're surrounded by enemies. All of Europe now is leaning toward the Muslim world for their thing. So those are the enemies of Israel. And they're dependent upon the oil. And but we just surpassed all of those countries alone. Just this state. Forget Alaska. Forget every other state. We have enough here to surpass, and our technology is unsurpassed. Every other oil-producing country in the world. We don't need them. That just happened this last year. And so we have unbelievable amounts of gas as well as oil. We have unbelievable amounts of coal and so on and so forth. A lot of natural resources. So that would be fun to find out from God's point of view as a Christian how the world is put together economically, politically, and militarily and so on. So I had a ball. I enjoyed it. One time, the defense minister didn't know who I was, and so they asked me, "Now, you know, why are you in the room?" Because the security guards have to stay outside. And I usually answered, "I'm David's bodyguard," which he's 6'5", and I'm not. And so, but this was the defense minister, and so I couldn't say that. And so I didn't say anything. Just, you know, I'm here with David. And so let David explain it. But anyway, so the rest of the conversation was dominated by me. Because since he didn't know who I was, he assumed maybe I was an expert, and I didn't disabuse him of that. So I just took over. And after it was over, I thought, you know, I probably should have let David speak. But the minister didn't know who I was. And so he loved all my answers and so on and so forth. I said, David, I'm so sorry. I forgot you. I got carried away. I was so excited. He said, no, I learned a lot. So I said, well, that's good. So we were blessed. Whenever I go overseas, there's usually an attack from the devil. The enemy usually does something that somebody gets sick or somebody loses their passport to me or something or other. Something always goes wrong. And so you always have all kinds of troubles that could despoil it, but that just means it's God. So don't quit. Don't give up. You know, supernaturally, just call on God and he'll resolve it. And he always has. So wherever I go in the world, that's been the case. But this time there were no problems. It was unbelievably smooth. And so I just felt like I could sit back. I didn't have to lead a group or do anything. I had no responsibility except to stay in the Hilton, which is, that's a little suffering there. The governor and the state were taking care of all that. So I could eat steak every night and everything. It was just awesome. The governor likes to, have a good time, and I had to do it. I had to join. So when the Lord told me this morning that I was to be a watchman on the wall to blow the trumpet and give warning, that background was with me. I've been meditating on that as exactly why did God allow me to be in a place I shouldn't have been. I had no reason to go there. And why did the lieutenant governor want me, of all people, to be there in Israel when he ended his term? On the last day when he left, that was the end of his term, and then the new lieutenant governor would take over and was sworn in. And why me? But I wanted to do it. I was so eager to do it. And so this morning the Lord said, well, this is what I have in mind. Now, I want to share now out of the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, which I was reading all morning since early. And this is what it says. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of dry bones, full of bones. So, The hand probably was on his shoulder, maybe it was on his head, but in some way, the Lord's hand was upon him as I feel it was upon me and as I feel it has been upon me for years. And one of the reasons why I think I didn't die a couple of years ago is because I feel the Lord's hand is upon me to do something that, it's impossible to believe in this Christianity, in this book, and not go crazy. Because it's so good and it's in such contrast to what's out there that their team seems to be winning and our team seems not to be winning. And the early church was a good example. They suffered continually, constantly were, under the gun by the empire and by other religions and so on, all trying to stop the baby from being born and then to, after it's born, to make sure it doesn't get anywhere and to try to destroy it. And so the Christian church today in America, where we're free, isn't really free anymore. And now churches are being attacked, pastors are being attacked, the news media, all kinds of people making fun of and so on and so forth. So anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. You'll be hated, despised. Well, right here in our own country where we thought we were free. But even though the law says you're free, you're not. And so de jure, according to law, you're free. But de facto, in fact, you're not. And so you have to do this and you have to do that, mother may I, and so on. So the churches are really crippled today, and they're not free from state scrutiny and cognizance and so on and so forth. So all the fine, noble ideas that the founders had in America back in 1776 and then again in 1836 in Texas when we became a republic and then 9 years later a state. Those noble words and ideas are just noble words and ideas, but they in fact want every church to be in bondage. And it's called Erastianism, underneath the state. And so that's what's been going on for a long, long, long time. And I knew that. I mean, I'm not. You learn after a while how it works. It's not what's said. It's what actually takes place. And so, you know, I could say who the kings are today or who the lords are of the earth, but it's not pastors. I'll just tell you that. It's not the pastors. So there are some pastors that are doing fine, but I worry for them. I'm concerned about them that they won't be deceived into thinking because you have a big body of people and you're on television and radio. I'm by the way, I'm offered all the time to be on radio and television and so on. So I could do that if I wanted to do that. I don't want to do that, not at this time. Because I have an assignment. And when you're given an assignment from God, you do what he told you to do. Be faithful in small things. Amen. And don't thrust yourself into the limelight until he puts you out there. So that's why I'm a nobody, a nothing. I do pray, and I do read the Bible, and I do love God, and I do worship, and I do confess my sins, and so on. I do what you're supposed to do, but there's nothing special or unusual about what I do. It's what you're supposed to do. That's what pastors are supposed to do, is pray, and pray for you, and intercede, and laugh, and rejoice, and dance, and sing, just like in the Bible. And so I take it literally. I literally believe that I have to lay my life down for y'all, and that means, you know, sleeping fewer hours and so on and so forth. I don't mind it at all. I love it. But it's all for you. It's not to get me into heaven, and it's certainly not to make a lot of money. So I do it, and I don't have any concern about anything else. I don't really care about it. So if God doesn't supply all my needs, I'm finished. That's all I'm trying to say. If he doesn't give me wisdom and favor, I got nothing. And I deliberately left it. A large denomination, largest Protestant denomination in the world, I left that denomination where I had security and left. Not, I didn't even take a pencil when I left. I just walked away. My retirement, they just took it, kept it, and so on. Just let it all go. So I walked out free. But you're free to fail. I mean, you can fail. And so the first assignment he said is, the only thing I want you to do is worship. Well, that was my worst thing. It's like, worship. I'm like, sing hymns? No. To actually worship me. I'm not really good at that. I mean, I go like this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then I'm kind of out. What time is it? praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, you know, I knew I'm not really much of a worshiper. I'm more of an intellectual person who, I understand the doctrines and the teachings and what you do and don't do, how to baptize and give communion and so on. But I don't really know anything about building your church. I know I've been taught intellectually, but I myself am not that great at anything. So he says, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Just worship. Don't choose elders. Don't organize anything. Don't have a Sunday school. Don't do anything. Lord, that's... You got to have one of those or no one will come. He said, no, don't worry about that. I'll supply and don't count people. So I never counted the 168 people that showed up the next week. I never counted them. So how many know the Lord picked the wrong person? And so I said, Lord, I have to count. Remember, that was King David's big sin. Remember he did that? Just want to know how many are here. And that was the last time it was that big. They just came to see what a weird thing I was doing, you know, and then it was kind of over. Because I told them, we're not going to do anything except worship. That's what God wants. And I don't have a clue as to what that is. I mean, I just run out after a few tongues. You know, I don't know what else to say because it's all in tongues. And I have no idea what I'm saying. And so you have to have someone else interpret it, or you have to give the interpretation. So I was out, and I hadn't developed enough to know get out was all I knew, but go where? Where do you go? What do you do? And that's how we got this building eventually. But we looked, and immediately the next day we had a building. And then we stayed there for about 9 months, and then we got a Seventh-day Adventist church who didn't need it on Sunday. You know, so we borrowed that for a month or so. And then this building came up, and so here we are. And Norma, you remember this building and how we came into it. So that's how we got here, and I hated this place. First of all, the location. It was in the wrong area. All the drugs took place here, a lot of homosexuality, a lot of just stuff where people steal your hubcaps and so on. So it's not really a good place to bring families. And so you're going to lose a lot of people just by coming here. But the price was right. It was a gift. It was given to us. So the price was just exactly right. But we had to pay, I believe it was $100,000 or something to fix the roof and do some other things as part of our taking the gift, but so on and so forth. So at any rate, here we came. This was our cave. This was our place. And it didn't look like it does today. It was ugly, actually. And I hated being here. You know, of all the things, couldn't we get a church that looks like a church? You know, has a steeple on top and a cross on the back, some kind of baptismal or something, you know, have the normal stuff. And but it had been a church since the 30s. And so this was a church, and so we had to put in pews and carpet. It had underneath is linoleum and so on and so forth, and it looked pretty ugly, and it was all weird. At any rate, thanks to people, we were able miraculously to just God supplied. And so that's why we're here. Now they want to steal 10 foot off of the parking lot. The man next door wants to buy it. And he wants 10 foot of our property. And it's a long story, but you can pray about that. We don't want to give it up. So we want to keep our 10 foot. So that's... The enemy comes in to discourage people. That's his job. He's doing a good job, doing a very good job. But we can't get discouraged. We always have to give a good report. Amen? So long ago, I died to this world. I died to everything. You have to die to everything, including your physical death. It's like I'm ready to die. But I gave up everything. And then my task now is to make sure everybody here makes it to Father's house. I want to make sure everybody discovers the path, the way, and I shared the last few weeks, is through fire. You have to go through the fire. So that's kind of a downer for people that like to avoid fires, suffering, discipline, you know. They like it to be easier. Pastor, couldn't we go another way over here? You could, but you'd miss God. So I'm going to go through the fire. And so you want to go through fire? That's the only way you're going to get the Father's house. You know, the Father wants everyone in his house, but a lot of people aren't willing to go through the fire, the suffering, the abuse, the persecution, the hatred, and so on, all the trouble that comes to Christians, even in one state under God, Texas. So there's still a lot of persecution that will come even here. So you have to be ready to rejoice at all times and in all places unto the Lord. Do you all understand everything I've said so far? Because that was not the sermon. I was just giving a background for what I'm about to say in this passage. So he sets him down in a valley of dry bones. Now, that's like a desert. That's like a desert. So he sets him down in the valley, and he says to him, what do you see? What are you looking at? You know, miles and miles of dry bones. You know, there's nothing here. There's no hope here. There's no life here. Everything is looking not good. And he caused me to pass by those dry bones round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord, you know, how would I know? No, but maybe you can do it. I mean, how do I know? He's not talking about bones. He's talking about people. Can this church, can churches that belong to God live? And many churches today are at the point of death. I mean, they're dry. They just go through the rituals, through the whatever. And the people are lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not passionate about the kingdom of God coming to the earth and about us heading home. We'll be here for 1,000 years, and then after that, for eternity, we'll be in heaven. So a lot of people don't exactly like the way God's got it rigged up. Is when do we get to go home? When is it going to be that there's no bad guys out there? When is it going to be that just us good people are there? That's a great question. What good people? Well, I mean by faith. Ah. What kind of faith? You mean faith active in love faith or faith inactive? So the lukewarm are those who are Christians, but they're really not wanting to go all the way. They want to stop short of the fire and avoid the suffering. And the, you know, when your life is in your hands, you keep your flesh. Your flesh still rules. You lean to your own understanding. You do not acknowledge him in all your ways. You acknowledge him like, God, I'm going to do this. I know you don't want me to, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, so a lot of Christians don't want to be Christian to the death. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We love not our lives to the death. But yet, that's the only way you can get the Father's house. So if you want to find the path there, it's through the fire. It's through the furnace. So that all your flesh is gone. And it isn't going to take place in heaven. It takes place here. And so you can get to heaven without the fire, but others can't, because others won't see your good works and give the glory to your Father, which is in heaven. So they can't see your faith. How many know your faith is hidden? A lot of people don't even know you're Christian. Some people who work with you had no idea till you put that bumper sticker on your car that you were a Christian. They didn't know that. They were like, wow, you're a Christian. I never knew that. And so you're kind of like a hidden agent, you know, like a secret agent, kind of like a spy or something. And so Christians aren't known for their loving their enemies. But you know, in the world today, Jewish people, for the most part, don't love Muslim people. Muslim people, for the most part, don't love Jewish people. I mean, they don't get along. I mean, they're in the neighborhood there, and they're not good neighbors. They don't like each other. As a matter of fact, in Gaza, they send out, not daily, but pretty frequently, rockets and to blow up and destroy and hurt, maim, and injure Israelis and their installations and whatever else. And so you can see that the world needs people like us. Christians love and not only Christians and God, but we love anybody and everybody. We're not respecters of persons because God isn't. So we're the only ones in the world that could have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, 9 gifts of the Spirit. And if you can say those 9, you go to heaven. I'd like to have others here that could say all those, because that's who you are. You are lovers that love indiscriminately, no respecter of persons. They can be Al-Qaeda. I love them. I don't like Al-Qaeda action, but I love them who do the action, and I forgive them, and I'm happy with them. I'm not unhappy with them. I'm not hating them. Homosexuality, I don't think is a thing that God loves. He hates that, but he loves homosexual people. He's not mad at that. So he hates murder. But he loves murderer as people, not as murderers, but as people. So the action he doesn't like, and he wants to separate the action from the person. And he paid for everybody's salvation. Everybody could come in based on God's love, which says, I'm not going to count any of your sins. I'm going to put all of your sins off of you. I'm going to put them all onto Jesus. So you don't have to be worthy to be saved. You just have to believe that Jesus was worthy to die for you, to rise for you, and to reign for you. Let him be your life. Lose your life, take his life. So his perfect works count for you if you lose your life and take his life. So let your life burn up. Let it be lost. You don't need it because it won't get you into heaven. If you keep it, then you will not get the Father's house. You have to go through the fire, through the affliction of getting rid of your thoughts, your will, your mind, your emotions, your desires. Give those up and say, Lord, I just have one agenda, one purpose, one joy, one peace, one everything, you. I just want to know you night and day. Okay, so I want everyone here to live like that. And how many know there's a few stubborn people in our church that they're not going that way? Let's see here. I could start out with. And so you want everyone to be dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Everyone. How many know that's stubborn? Because we have some people here that are probably obnoxious and that are still sinful and wicked. And they don't want to stop their sins. I could name them all. I have named them all, actually, up there. You see that little list up there? There's about 300 more that I didn't write on there, but I have them at home if anybody wants the full list. But if that list doesn't, if you don't just get, at least get started on that list, you'll probably find one or two of the sins that belong to you. And you can't get in with any of those sins. Jesus died for them on that cross so that none of those sins and all the others would never count against you. But if you have one, you can't get into heaven. You can't get into heaven. If your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. The Muslims take that literally, that if you cut off the hand, you won't sin. Jesus said it, they say. Yes, he did. But he said, if your hand causes you to steal, cut it off so that you can go into heaven without your hand, but you can get in yourself. What he was saying was, it isn't your hand that does it. How many know if you cut this hand off, this hand could still steal? So you have to cut off both my hands. And then this foot could actually steal something too. So could this foot. Pretty soon I don't have any hands. I have no legs, you know. And now, because it's not the hand or the foot or the mouth or the eye. It's the heart of every man that sins. It begins in the heart of every man. That it doesn't have anything to do with behavior. So they're taking it as a behavioral religion. Do this and you'll be approved. Don't do that and you won't. Did you know Christians are like that too? They have a little code system. If you do this on Thursday, it's okay. But if you eat meat on Friday, it's not okay. And they got all these little rules and stuff, but they're not in the Bible. None of those are in the Bible. Those are all man-made rules. God's simpler. God's simpler. Apart from faith, you cannot please God. That's simple. Faith in what? Not faith in yourself. Not faith in your goodness. Not faith in your smarts. Not faith in your, you know, emotional joy or something. But faith in him. That everything he did for you, everything he's doing in you, and everything he's doing through you, that's your life. Right there. So he wants to get rid of your life. Because your life is imperfect. None of your works ever will amount to anything. None of them will go to heaven. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. So the only thing that's lasting is what he did for you. He is your righteousness. He is your joy. He's your peace. He's your love. He's your all in all. He's everything you need. I remember the day that God spoke that to me. Jim, this was before I was a believer. You're looking for happiness and, you know, wealth and, you know, people to worship you and stuff like that. It's not going to happen. Yeah, I'm kind of getting that idea. It doesn't seem like I'm going to make it to the top. I wanted to be emperor of the world. That seems to be out. I had some professors that, you know, had 27, 28 languages. I thought I barely know English. You know, I'll probably not get ahead of that guy. And so on and so forth. So I realized after a while, I probably wasn't going to make it to be the greatest Has anybody ever wanted to be the greatest? I mean, why be second? Why not be the top? Well, teenagers are like that. Teenagers, you get a kid that's 13, Alfred the Great. They just write that right there on their notebook, you know. Alice the Beautiful. And, you know, she's full of pimples and everything else. But she knows, I'm not fully grown yet. But when I get there, I'm going to be the greatest. Now, for example, I never thought of being a great basketball player. And then I never thought of being a good football player. In fact, I couldn't think of anything. Ping pong, perhaps. So I tried to find out what was I good at, you know, physically. So I was a gymnast, and that was a good one. And then I hit my head on the diving board, got up, because you don't want to, when you have something like that, you want to get up right away and not be afraid. Hit my head again, and that time it's like, whoa, I think I'm going to quit this gymnastic stuff. And that kind of crippled me for a long time. So you have to find out who are you and what are you and what's your life all about. Christianity was the last thing I wanted, but Christianity is actually what I ended up being and doing. Here I am. But I was the least likely person to ever want to be a Christian. I was so pagan, so totally selfish, and so just totally, I didn't love anybody, didn't care about anybody. I didn't care about marriage. I didn't care about family. I didn't care about anything except me. I just wanted me to win. Now, no one raised your hand. But is there anyone else here who was liketh unto me? Similar. I knew I'd get some hands. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's why I'm at home here. But it's bad. I was a bad person. And I knew I was bad, and I liked being bad. I loved being bad. I did not love being good. I loved being bad. I loved breaking laws. I loved, you know, not doing right. But God loved me like that. And his love eventually went out. So here's what he said to me. He said to me, Jim, everything you're looking for is me. I said, no way. No way. I'm not looking for you. I've looked at your people. I've looked at some of your people. They do not look happy to me. I want happy. They don't look. Your people are not that. They're not sharp. They're not. I don't want to be one of your people. I'm not doing it. I'm sticking with mine. I may die and go to hell or whatever it is you got in mind, but I'll take that rather than being one of your hypocritical dead people. I don't want to be like them. I know that the church is like dry bones to God. It's like dry bones. It's so lukewarm. It is not hot for God. It is not like in the New Testament where they suffered and died for their faith. The church today is trying to avoid troubles at all costs. And the whole world is now falling apart. If you thought it was tough before, it's going to even get rougher as nations fall apart. Lebanon is no longer a state. It's a failed state run by Hezbollah, which is a proxy of Iran. And then right next door, Syria is no longer a state. It's a failed state. And if you actually look in the Near East is falling apart. And those extremists, which come out of that area, try to draw other people from other areas because they're not going to make it. Their economies are falling apart. Everything is falling apart. And so now you only have a handful of radicals. But while I was there, the new military dictator in Egypt threw out the Muslim Brotherhood from Egypt and began to cut off the southern border between Egypt and Israel. And they stopped all the smugglers, the Bedouins that live in that area, were smuggling not just, you know, human trafficking, which they did, but all kinds of other things, but particularly rockets and truckloads of them. So they had to dig tunnels into Israel from Egypt. Those tunnels go for miles. And the idea was to get inside so that then they could take over with those rockets and blow Jerusalem or whatever else to smithereens. Well, all of that stopped with this new military dictator. And here's what he said. His name is Abdel Fattah al Sisi. He said, I call upon all the Muslims of the world, 1.6 billion, all the Muslims of the world, stop your extremism. I want to separate religion from violence. I'll do the violence. You do your religion. You don't do the violence. Well, that's an interesting concept. That's actually Jesus' concept. Did you know that that idea of religion being not violent, a nonviolent religion, that's a Jesus idea. Pilate said to him, you're a king, right? He said, no. Did you say that yourself, or did somebody else tell you that? You know, and he said, my kingdom, so you are a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my followers would fight with violence, with coercion, with force. My religion is peaceful. So what the Egyptian president was saying was, I call upon all the imams throughout the whole Muslim world, not just Near East, but all over the world. I want you to become peaceful because we are making a stench in the eyes and ears and nose of this world. Muslims are peaceful people. The vast majority are not extremists. So therefore, in Egypt, we will no longer allow religion to be tied to violence. That's an interesting thing that he said. It's a good idea. That's the way it should be. So religion should be free. The state then should do the violence. Well, that was the way it was in the days of Rome when Jesus was on the earth. Same exact policy. And Jesus commended Pilate and saying, look, let me just tell you something so you don't think you have jurisdiction over me or what I do. Is my followers, we don't have any money. We don't have anything. We just have what God gives us. We're a religion of peace. They don't fight. The Jewish people may. We don't. So you may not know who we are. Now you know. Well, that was interesting. And Pilate came out and said, I find no crime in him. I don't find any crime in this man. Nothing that the Senate and people of Rome would ever call a crime worthy of death. Therefore, he's innocent. I'm going to let him go. Three times they forced him to go back, check it out again. This guy is a troublemaker. We want him dead. Yeah, but we do the dead thing. You don't do the dead thing. You don't stone him. You don't touch him. He's worthy of death. What's he done? Some religious thing? He's a peaceful man. He doesn't have soldiers. He doesn't have any money in the bank. He's not part of this world. He has a kingdom not of this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So that idea hasn't yet gotten down to all the nations of the world. The United Nations, a place of peace, is actually a war-making instrument. All the wars that are being fought are right there in the council itself. And so it's not a place for health. It's a place for sickness, etc. So if you want to believe that there's an organization out there that you could hope in, you're wrong. It's just the opposite of what you think. So this world is troubled, and whenever men get together to build heaven, it always turns out to be hell. Whenever men think they're going to build utopia or some peaceful place or whatever, no, not without the Prince of Peace himself. You're not going to have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's a Jewish, Judeo-Christian idea, concept, not a Muslim concept. Now, the majority of Muslims in the world understand the word jihad to mean inner struggle, spiritual struggle. Try to overcome your own, the demons inside of yourself. Yeah, that would be great. But that's not what Muhammad did when he was on the earth. He conquered by the sword. You know, and you either become a tribute payer or you become a Muslim or you die. So that choice is a hard one to resist, thinking of living. You know, I think I'll stay Jewish, but I'll pay the tribute. Well, that's a heavy tribute you have to pay. But then we'll let you stay. So that kind of mind is opposite to our religion and to the Jewish religion. The Jews at one time also had, they committed wars and did things to try to get free from Rome and particularly Greece and so on. But they, after a while, just gave up because Rome was more powerful and they just weren't allowed to do it. Masada was their last great attempt in 135 AD. So Jesus introduced this new idea of a religion of peace where it's all spiritual and it's not part of this world. It's not an economic force or a political force or even a social force other than what's done one-on-one and just in small ways wherever you're working. In an indirect fashion, you're trying to change the world where good people actually prevail. But you're going to be persecuted for it. Because bad people, how many know bad people, they don't like to have good people who might tell on them or who might expose them. And so even the church is like that. How many know churches actually will hide all of their bad sins so that no one sees them? But we're actually supposed to be. The world doesn't see your heart. They only see your behavior. You don't go to heaven because of your behavior. You only go to heaven because of your heart. But if your heart doesn't produce some behavior that's godly, no one else will come in. So hypocrisy doesn't work. So what you need is you want to have your heart, then your soul, and then your life, your body, your conduct, all in line with Yeshua HaMashiach. You want to have that. Now, the election in Israel is going to take place in March. It's just a few days away. So the prime minister, who is called Bibi Netanyahu, Benjamin Netanyahu, he wants to come here to America, and the Americans have invited him because it's now Republican-dominated House and Senate. So they've invited him to come. If he comes, it's a snub to our president because our president has said to him, you can't do that. That's not protocol. You can't come to the greatest nation on earth like this and skip me. You got to come at my invitation. And he said, no, I'm allowed. I may, if I want, come and I can visit whoever I want to visit. And your Congress has invited me, so I'm going. Well, who are they? Who's the Congress? Well, it's mostly Republicans, but not entirely. Actually, a whole bunch of Democrat senators and representatives also are pro-Israel. That's against the president administration's kind of different approach to these things. So he's lost that part of his party. And his base is ebbing away at this particular point. It's not a put down, it's just simply a fact. So that little snub and that little mutual disagreement is a problem for the whole world today because the whole world is saying, are you pro-Israel or are you anti-Israel? And the Christians are hated not because they're Israeli, but because we want to protect them. And it's only one reason. Why would the American people think that Israelis were perfect? We don't. The only thing we know is the Bible has them in there. And so we think they still have a role to play and that we shouldn't wipe them out. So we support them economically, politically, and so on, even though religiously we have nothing in common. We don't have anything in common except a kind of a Judeo-Christian tradition or heritage. But our values are different. They believe that you have to be worthy to get the inheritance. And they're trying their best to do that. But we don't believe that. We don't believe you can ever be perfect or worthy. Man in his best state? Nothing. So we disagree with them at the base. We fundamentally disagree with trying to keep a law in order to please God. How many have tried and failed? How many here are not perfect? Let me just ask that question right here. How many here are perfect? How many here are perfect? Okay. How many here are perfect? Aha. Aha. All right. So nobody. How many here are imperfect? No, you're talking about behavior, not your heart. How many have a perfect heart because it's filled with faith? There. How many here have a perfect heart but not a perfect life? Yeah, so there you see it. So the whole issue then is we have to cut it differently than other religions, which are all, if you behave yourself, you get the virgins. If you behave yourself, you know, you get nirvana and so on and so forth. Ours is, even if you misbehave, as long as your heart believes that Jesus Christ is representing God as a good Father who is in heaven, that if you believe that, and that he died for you, and then he was buried for you, and then he rose for you, and now he reigns for you, well, that's what we believe. So ours is by faith. Apart from faith, you can't please God. So because of our faith, it should be active in love. Because even though you can get to heaven without the love to the brother can't. Or the stranger can't. Or the enemy can't. The Muslim religion is not going to win. Now they're just duking it out over one issue. The Shia believe that the ruler, the caliph, who will have world dominion in Jerusalem, same place Jesus is supposed to go, but he's going to beat him to the punch. And then they'll take over before Jesus comes, and then they'll convert Jesus on the way in, because he'll land on the Mount of Olives. They'll convert him, and then he'll become a Muslim, and then the caliph, you know, and he will make a deal. We don't believe that. That's not our view. Because it's an opposite kind of religion. Theirs is by force. Ours is by no force. Ours is free. You have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and your enemy as well. And bless your enemy, and pray for your enemy, and do good to your enemy. Well, that would create world peace, or could, unless people are going to fight you. Well, obviously, we're in for a big fight, because not everybody wants world peace under God's terms or our terms. They want it under their own terms. So the Shia believe the leader should be a religious person that could convert and talk to Jesus, kind of religion to religion. The Sunnis believe that he should be a military, political person, a king. So the king of Jordan, he wants the Sunni to prevail, not the Shia. As a matter of fact, he is working against the Shia vision of a religious figure running everything. Why? He's a king. And if he were to take the Palestinians, how many are there? 6 million in Israel alone. 6 million Palestinians in Israel. How many Jewish people are there? 7 million. So, who's having the most babies? 10 and 15 is not unusual, because the Muslims believe you can have several wives, and they build another floor on top of another floor on top of another floor for each wife and family. So 10 to 15 is a typical family living in the West Bank or even in Israel itself. They have a lot of children. So they eventually will outpopulate the others. But that's why there's two states. But the point is, it makes for trouble. There's going to be trouble in this world. In the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now let's go back to the dry bones. Jesus said to us, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, that's good to hear, that he's going to build his church. We're his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So apparently there's going to be a not lukewarm church, but a hot church when he comes back. And then for 1,000 years they'll rule and reign and the wicked will not. So it's the end of their deal. But after that, there might be another, we don't know. There might be another resurrection, but we don't know. In other words, there might be some of those that during the millennium convert or think of converting. But there'll be a big war. Not like now, but later. This will be a big, big war. The whole world will be gathered against Jerusalem and Jesus and us. And the Jewish people today, if Netanyahu won over here on the Likud party, then the Labor Party over here, if they won, then the other one would lose. The problem is, even if you win the election, you still have to form a government, and you'd have to go to the middle group, which is bigger than both of those groups. So those groups do not have a majority, either of them. They can almost get a majority, but not quite. So the group in the middle are the swing vote, just like here. The swing vote then decides, do we want this one or this one? So even if Netanyahu does win, one of the things he's doing is coming to America so he can speak and go back and say, see, I have America, they're with us. Even if he does win, he still can't form a government without the group in the middle. Guess who the group in the middle is? This is in Israel, a Jewish state. The biggest group in the middle, in the Knesset, it's the governing body, are Christians. You don't know that. They're not going to tell you that. They call themselves Messianic Israelis. They're born in the land. That means they're Sabra. They're not outsiders. They were born in the land, but they have accepted Yeshua as their HaMashiach. And by doing that, they're the ones that say, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will get to choose which party actually is able to make a government and set up. So that's interesting. That's fascinating. The Palestinian reporter told us there is no Jewish or Israeli Arab problem or Muslim problem, Palestinian problem. There is no problem. There's only a problem between the Muslims and the Muslims. Which one's going to have their leader? Which one's going to have their leader? So they're fighting it out right now. Saudi Arabia is on one side. Jordan is on that side. Egypt is now on that side. They could change any day. But right now, they're all on that side, and we're on that side, that it won't be a religious leader, the Ayatollahs. But others are on the other side. Russia's behind them. What if oil went from 109 down to 70? Russia's economy would collapse. We're already well below that. They cannot support their welfare state at anything below $72. So when they produce oil, they have to have it be at a certain thing for them to carry on the policies and programs that they want. So they're out right now. They're quickly dwindling, and they have to do something, a war, to raise the price of gas and oil. If I keep going, I would explain to you why the next group that's going to be hurt below 45 would be Iran, because of their economy. Here in Texas, a lot of people will be hurt. Here in America, a lot of people will be hurt by that low gas. A lot of people love it right now because you get cheaper gas prices at the pump. But after a while, it isn't going to work that way. A lot of people will go out of business. A lot of exploration and so on will stop. The big ones will still be in charge. The little ones will be lost. So a lot of people are worried about their jobs right now because the immediate effect is to hurt us too. But eventually then, the other guy gets hurt and crippled, and they could have a revolution in Iran. So it's a risky business that we live in a world where in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, Jesus said, world. So that's why we want to realize what time it is right now is Dry Bones Church won't do it. So he told the prophet, and said, Prophet, I want you to prophesy to these bones that they may live. And so he spoke the words that the Lord told him to say, and all of a sudden the sinews came onto the bones, and then pretty soon the skin and so on and so forth, until they were immediately looked like they could almost live, but they still didn't have the breath. And he said to him, wow, what an army, a numberless army of dead, almost religiously dead people. But now, speak to them that the four winds will come and breathe the breath of God upon them. And all of a sudden they had life. And that army, that great army, the army of the living God, came alive. Now, I believe these two sticks, the one of Ephraim, which holds Joseph's stick, we're part of that. The other one, Judah, which both of them are Israeli sticks. They're going to be put together. Judah is like Jerusalem today. And so the Judah stick, right now, the Orthodox Jews don't get along with us because they have their own understanding, and we have to stay at a distance because they have to stay clean of us. They have to stay pure of us. But the problem is that since they can't mingle and mix like other secular Jews, the problem is they're poorer and poorer. It's very hard now for the Orthodox to even survive. So even though their numbers are growing, they're actually getting poorer. And so there's a real problem today in the world because of these dynamics, that nations are destroyed by lack of population, but also by poverty because you've worked yourself into that because of policy. So what God wants is for us to realize, if you put these two sticks together, you have to prophesy this, that these two sticks are actually a nation and us. Do you know why? Why would it be us? Why would we have anything to do with anything? Because I believe that God is talking about Ephraim. Ephraim means that the right hand of God was upon Ephraim, which is us. We're on the right hand of God. So the blessings, the spiritual blessings that come out of Ephraim under Joseph, he's holding Joseph's hands, which are the northern tribes, the bad guys. So we're identifying today with the secular Jews and not the religious. I think everybody I met said to me, not literally, but almost everybody I met said to me, I'm not religious. I'm not religious. And I thought that meant I am, so I guess we're not going to get along. But they didn't mean that. They said, but we believe in God. We're not religious like the Orthodox are with their clothing and with their habits and with their practices and their beliefs and stuff. We're not buying into that for Israel. We believe, we're not against that. We're just not buying into that. We're not religious. But we believe in God. And therefore, we believe there is hope for Israel in this world. And hopefully, the God of Israel will act on our behalf. But we're not religious. So I believe a lot of Christians are not religious and they don't go to church. But they belong here. They belong in church. They should be hearing the word of the Lord. But they think hypocrites are in the church. Is that true? Could you point to a hypocrite right now in this church? And so it doesn't matter. What God wants is no hypocrites. Why? Because it's based upon our faith in Jesus being our righteousness. So you're a hypocrite if you would say, because of my behavior, I must be a hypocrite. No, that's not why you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite if you say you believe in Jesus and you don't. But if you say you believe in Jesus, then let him do it. You don't do it. You enter into his finished work. His finished work means only he is good. Only he is perfect. Even though you're related to him, it's still Jesus who is active and alive in your heart, in your soul, in your body, in your life. So therefore, you have no excuse. You cannot say, well, I couldn't do it because the devil did this and did that. Nah, forget the devil. He has no power whatsoever. If Jesus decides something, the devil can't stop him. What if Jesus says, I'm going to never leave you or forsake you? Do you think the devil could stop him? No. He's never been able to stop anything. He only has power if you give it to him, if he can deceive you into thinking he's somebody. Amen. He's the God of this world, But we're not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world, Jesus said. We're of another world where we believe Jesus is king. And we believe this is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. Now, if it's Father's world, we're at home. And it's only a temporary home. But the whole world belongs to God, and he can do what he wants with it. And someday he's going to judge and separate the sheep from the goats and so on. And we'll be on one side and there'll be another. These two sticks are going to be brought together. Now, if you read carefully the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see that when you bind those together by some form of binding, could be ropes, could be glue, whatever binds them together, they become one stick in the hand of the prophet Ezekiel. So Ezekiel actually went out, took a stick, wrote on it, Joseph. Then he wrote on another stick, he wrote, Judah. Now, Joseph and Judah are both children of Israel, Jacob. Which one is which? Well, Joseph is not a spiritual. He's actually a political. Whereas Judah is actually the one that went out to war first and so on. But that was where the spiritual came out of. Jesus came out of that one. Now, why then get them mixed up like that? Because we're actually over here under the Joseph stick, not under the Judah stick, because we're not Israeli. Nevertheless, Joseph, who ruled, and then King David, who also ruled, coming out of Judah, so it gets all mixed up, and somehow we accept all of it. Because those are all, Jesus was the son of Abraham, he was the son of, he came right through Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and so on. He just came down that line, and then through Judah, and that's where the king comes from. So Jesus is son of man, king, and he's also son of God, and so therefore he relates to both heaven and earth. And therefore he can then take the rulership of this world, which he claims to do. When he comes back, it's exactly what he's going to do. We're going to be together. So certainly that's true of the millennium. The question is, do you have to wait for the millennium to act like the millennium? No, you could start right now in your own family. And so God wants us to hook up and support Israel, a secular nation today with religious people in it. But it's a secular nation. That's why they said we're not religious. But secular doesn't mean no God. Secular just means, in the Greek, seclorum, it just means of this world. So of this world means that you're just inside the world, like we all. Everybody here is inside the world. You're not in some other surreal world like some are wanting us to be. You're actually in this real world right here, world of sin and darkness and troubles and so on. And it's not going to change. No one's going to do it differently than what it says in the Bible. You don't have to worry about all the threats of, anybody, the world, caliphate, anything. You don't have to worry about that stuff. It has a limited understanding, and it can't go anywhere outside the parameters that God has fixed. So no one will ever defeat what God has. He's indefeasible. You cannot defeat or destroy. He's indestructible. And his promise to Abraham is absolutely going to happen for the faithful. Now, out of Israel will come a remnant, and out of us will come a remnant. Both. Everyone who names Jesus is not necessarily part of the group that will be the wise virgins who are ready when he comes. How are you made a wise virgin? By believing that Jesus Christ is not only Savior who took all my sins away, but he also took all the guilt away by being the Lord, transforming me into his likeness, filling me with his spirit, emptying me of me, so that I could then become a lover like him, and then he could live through me and manifest his glory so that men give God the glory, and therefore Jesus is Lord and Savior and Bridegroom. And he's coming back then to have a Jewish Christian bride. Amen. It's not just going to be us. We're going to also have the hot remnant out of Israel, which were the actual blood people of Israel. But it's spiritual Israel. It's not blood Israel. It's the blood of Jesus Israel blood. So we're all blood. You can be Muslim, you can be Hindu, you can be Buddhist, you can be Satanist, you can be witchcraft, you can be homosexual. It doesn't matter what your background is. anybody can believe that Jesus took all their sins away and forgives all the religions that are false. Anyone can believe that as long as you accept that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord. And he's going to be the bridegroom and Mary, the ones that he's lording. So it'll be a family affair. How many know if your husband is a loving husband, it's not hard to submit. If he takes all the burden, gives you all the blessing, what's bad about that? Amen. Well, we don't often see that on earth, but that's what the church should be producing. So, Obo, you start. I don't know why I picked him. I don't know why. You can pay me afterward, Doris. So, anyway, if we start and say, hey, what's stopping anybody here today from living a Christian walk? Nothing. Nothing. And if you did something wrong, that's forgiven. You just go and say, Jesus, sorry, that wasn't you. That was not what Jesus would have done. I did wrong. Thank you. Amen. You know, no candles, no icons, no walking around the building, nothing. Jesus paid for all that. You're just simply claiming what he paid is to say, I didn't sin on purpose, and it doesn't matter whether I did or I didn't, because that might just be psychological. I guess I did it on purpose, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't make any difference. What Jesus did counts. That's the issue. Not what you didn't do or did do or said you did and you didn't and so on. That doesn't count. The only thing that counts now is, do you believe that he is who he says he is and that he is the one that gives life to those dead bones? And he is the one that's creating an army made of two sticks brought together who will be Judah and Joseph together, and all the world will be blessed by this. The father of these two sons is actually Jacob, Israel. So Jacob or Israel is giving a blessing of God from his grandfather through his father, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob is now blessing the whole world through two of his boys. There was Manasseh and there was Ephraim, but that's from Joseph's family. But both Joseph and Judah are from the father's family. So what he's doing is saying, I have a right, if I want to, make the world any way I want to. You cannot be blessed without coming to this Abrahamic covenant, this Isaac confirmed covenant, this Jacob blessed covenant. You can't get in without these two boys. That's how you get home. And you have to do it because, you know, as Christians, if we hook up with Israel, we're going to be troubled. That's how the problems that have come about in the last few years have happened, not because they're not against us. They're only against us because we're for Israel. All we have to do is pull away from Israel. And there are many Americans today who want to. But we're not going to do it, especially here in Texas. How many know that Texas is pro-Israel? Now, it doesn't matter. There are, of course, some individuals that are not. But for the most part, those in charge today and those that are, you know, operating today are pro-Israel. No other state is as strong as we are. I think that's one of the reasons we're blessed. I think that's one of the reasons why God is keeping us around. And I believe that's why God said, let's put these two together, bind them together, so that that blessing might bless the whole world. Because we're the ones that don't hate. We don't have any hatred in us. We don't have any. I know that millions upon millions of Muslims are going to receive Jesus Christ. Millions. I mean, millions. I can personally say I've seen personally, you know, 500 Muslims come from a sermon in Badagry, Nigeria. It's powerful. You just share the gospel. They have never been to church before. They just came because it was an American coming to preach in their country. And they all got saved. And I didn't know they were Muslim. I was not aware of this till the pastor told me later. And when it was over, he said, they each want you to prophesy over them. It's 10 o'clock. It's 10 p.m. I would be here till 2. Right. So go. Start. I said, well, you're going to help, aren't you? No, no, they each want you, because you just gave that message. You stay up and preach and prophesy. Don't just pray for them, but prophesy over them. I said, okay, praise God. How many know that's death to the flesh? That's death to the flesh. But Muslims are hungry. They don't know anything about Christianity. They only know the imam says it's not good. But actually, we're not anti-Muslim people at all. We want them also to come to heaven without the beer and the virgins. We have a better deal where God himself marries you and you get everything. Why stop at 70? You know, in other words, you get everything. God wants you to know that he is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? So the best has been saved to the last. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're blessed by this message today, that we have a connection in God. The only reason we do it is because it might be related to what God said in the Bible. So I believe what I just shared with you may be the correct interpretation of that. If so, then that's why we're there. And I believe that's actually accounting for what's going on right now. So, to God be the glory.